We're in chapter 19, and we are going to see Jesus return to the planet. Chapter 19, verse 10. And I, John, fell at his feet. There's an angel that's been showing him around, and he's been seeing these amazing things. And what would we think? Well, I fell at his feet to worship him, because he's a magnificent being. But watch. But he, this angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brother who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. God is the only one to be worshipped. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Don't worship angels. Everybody good on that? Remember Lucifer, who is a fallen angel, that's what he wanted Jesus to do. He takes him to this, you know, place and shows him a number of things and says, I'll give you all of this, all the kingdoms, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Oh, by the way, were the kingdoms of the humans at that time, were they Lucifer's to give in the first place, legally? Yes. How? Didn't God give planet Earth to Adam to guide, guard, and govern? What did Adam more or less immediately do? He handed over that authority to Lucifer when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now Lucifer can mess with Adam and Eve and all of their subsequent kids, mess with their minds. And that's what you and I deal with every day. Seldom does Lucifer grab your hand around the thing so that you toss it back. That's not how it goes. Apologies to Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Yeah, as a rule, no, that's not how it goes. He just whispers into your heart and mind. Your flesh has a craving for it already. And he just fans the flame of all the justifications of why that's probably not going to be too bad if I do this thing. And from that time on, there's where every war came from. Every sickness, every foul and terrible thing, every death that's ever happened. That's where it comes from. Worship God, not angels. And the fallen angel Lucifer tried to get Jesus to worship him and his carrot, I'll give you all this stuff. No, do not worship angels, no matter how magnificent they may appear. Don't worship angels. God's angel here is saying, I'm a servant like you. And real quickly, if you'd like, maybe jot in the margin here, Luke 5, verse 8. That's where Peter falls down to worship Jesus, saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Also, you can write John chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and worshiped the resurrected Jesus there in the upper room. Did Jesus say, oh, no, no, don't worship me? He received it. What does that mean? With respect to our Mormon friends, Jesus is not an angel, a spirit brother to Lucifer. Check it out. The Doctrine of the Covenants, 93, verse 21. Notice here, this angel says, don't worship angels. If Jesus were an angel, wouldn't that apply to him? Anyway, moving on. Jesus is God. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. Remember chapter 4, verse 1? We saw that door open the first time. The raptured church enters from the earth. Here, 7 years later, it's opened again. Now the new bodied church that got our new bodies at the resurrection of the rapture, we're going back to earth. The church entered heaven alongside Jesus as a bride. But now the church exits heaven still alongside Jesus as his wife, with all the inheritance, honor, standing of the Father. Isn't that awesome? Let's continue. Here we come. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Three guesses who this is. It's Jesus. And in righteousness, he, Jesus, judges and makes war. He is about to land there in the battle of Armageddon. That's why he is just when he does what he's about to do. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. Now, what is a name? A name is something that gives a description, an understanding. But no one knew this name except himself. Think with me. What do you mean no one could know his name? If a name is about his character, his description, then no one can possibly fathom how much, how big, how glorious, how much wisdom, beauty, light, and love, and family that he is. And the thought occurred to me. After all this is done, and the new Jerusalem lands here on earth, and then all the resurrected people are living, all the rebellious have been separated. When we've been there 10,000 times, 10,000 years, I have a hunch we still will not truly grasp how huge, glorious, and loving our Father is. That's what I think is all sort of no one knew the name. In other words, no one can grasp who God is except himself. Verse 13. And isn't that going to be cool? What is renewal and newness? Christmas is coming, and you know how it works for the little guys. They can't wait to unwrap the presents. They do. Whee! And they play with the toy for about 20, 30 minutes. You grandmas and grandpas, in about an hour, what are the kids playing with then? The box. Newness here under the sun is it's new for a second, you know. And then the law of diminishing returns says we get tired of it. In heaven, the newness of God is every single minute, hour, month, year, millennia. Are you seeing this with me? I think it's kind of tucked away in no one knew his name, meaning when we're there with the Lord for jillions of countless years, millennia, when you look at him, whoosh, that newness will overwhelm you yet one more time. You and I will never get used to the glory of God. Whew. All right. Verse 13. Now Jesus says, are you guys ready to head on down here? But we notice that he was clothed, verse 13, with a robe dipped in blood. What? Dipped in blood, what do you mean? Right in your margin here, Isaiah 63, verse 1 through 4. Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. And let's turn there, because I want you to be able to see this in your Bible. I want you to see so many of these Bible prophecies coming true. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 63 and look down there to verse number 1. Prophetically speaking, here is Isaiah seeing actually this day. I believe this is Isaiah seeing Revelation 19. In fact, I wrote my margin next to chapter 63 verse 1. Is Isaiah seeing Revelation 19, question mark? Let's read verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? Where is Edom? Today that would be southern Jordan. And you can write in your margin here, Daniel 11, verse 41. And Daniel 11, verse 41 says that God allows the Antichrist to control the whole earth, except for Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Can't have this one, Antichrist, just move on. Who is this who comes from Edom? Daniel 11, verse 41 says, God has supernaturally protected this region from the Antichrist. And he's got dyed garments from Bozra. Bozra means sheepfold. We learn from other locations, this is the rock city of Petra. Now here, next to Bozra, write Isaiah 34, verse 6. Isaiah 34, verse 6, I'll read it to you. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Hey, that's Revelation 19. For the Lord, Jehovah, has a sacrifice in Bozra, sheepfold, Petra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. What's he talking about? Also write Isaiah 16, verse 1. Isaiah 16, verse 1. I'll read it to you. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, Petra. That literally is Petra. To the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. We know that at some time in the future, that region, especially Petra, is going to belong to Israel, probably after the battle prophesied in Psalm 83. But the Israelis are going to have that. And halfway into the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist changes his stripes. The first half, he got them their third temple there in Jerusalem. And he let them have their temple oblations. But halfway in, he changes his mind. He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies of that third temple. He demands that everybody worship him. That midpoint is when God takes the blindness in part that came upon Israel when they rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday. And now, ring, they see it. And then Zechariah 12:10 kicks in. And they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. Whoa, when was Jehovah God pierced, you guys? When he was on a cross. And they're going to mourn. And they're going to cry out. And Micah 2 says they cry out from Bozra. What are they crying? Lord, we missed it the first time that Palm Sunday. The blindness in part has come off. This Antichrist we thought was the Messiah. That was a covenant with hell, says the book of Isaiah. And they say, we repent. Please, Lord Jesus, come. Please, Lord. Now, about that time, near the midpoint or thereabouts, Revelation chapter 12 says the Antichrist gets a weird idea. He knows that the woman Israel gave birth to a son. That's the Messiah. But eagles took him to the rock city of Petra. The devil, through the Antichrist, wants to get him. But then the Bible says that God opens up the ground and swallows up all of the Antichrist's troops. He's all, can't get at them. When they are there, Micah 2, when they are crying out, Lord, come get us, please, God answers them here. Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. Send the lamb. I had you right, Isaiah 16, verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, that's the Antichrist, from Selah or Petra, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Let me rephrase. Send the lamb Jesus to the guy attacking Israel, the Antichrist. And this Messiah will come from Selah or Petra. And he destroys utterly all of the forces trying to get at the remnant, those that are supernaturally saved there in Petra. And that's why his garments are dyed red. Let's continue. Isaiah 63, verse 1, continuing. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, Messiah, mighty to save, here comes Jesus. Write in your margin, Revelation 19. Here he comes. Look what he does. Verse 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Another term for judgment. And he says, Messiah, 700 BC, Isaiah wrote this down. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. And their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, or now it's coming. You can write in your margin, Revelation 19, verse 13. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, Isaiah 63. And his name is called the Word of God. In Greek, that's the word logos. And the Greek mindset, it was all encompassing this idea. What is the logos? All things perfect in order and design. Verse 14. and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's why he said, I tread the winepress there at Petra alone. No one was with me, so we weren't there. But now he comes and he grabs us. This is you. You can write your name. Here you are, white and clean. And we followed him on white horses. Parenthetically, will our pets be in heaven with us? Answer is, I don't know. But if you have a pet horse, I'm just saying. Personal opinion, and that's all it is. Both Nicole and I think we chuckle when we see this verse there in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh will not let God's people go. And then finally, after several judgments, he's all right. Y'all can go, but you're going to keep your animals here. And Moses says, no. We're going to go to the promised land, an idea of God's fullness, and we are going to take with us every hoof and every paw. Hey, any of you have any here, anything with a hoof or a paw? I'm just saying, don't be surprised if you get there and all your pets show up. I don't know. We'll see. Michael, if it's true, then you owe me 5 million angel bucks. All right? Here we go, verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. We know what a sword is. Remember, the Bible, whenever it explains a metaphor or a simile or a model, it is always that. It's always consistent. So anytime a sword is used metaphorically or as a model, write Hebrews 4, verse 12. God's word is like this two-edged what? Sword. So this is God's word. That with it, he should strike the nations. Have you seen the pictures where Jesus comes? He's got a swing, an actual sword coming out of his mouth. I don't think so. If you understand how the Bible is always its own best explainer, he's going to say something. And it will be right out of the Bible. So he's going to say something. Also, right in your margin here, Isaiah 11, verse 4. Who's he going to say anything and who's the nations? Isaiah 11, verse 4. Those are the ones hacking each other to pieces there in the Valley of Armageddon. Well, what's the word that he's going to say? The true answer is, I don't know. But I have a hunch. Right in your margin. We're going to go through the Bible a little bit today. I hope that doesn't upset you in any way. But you got to see this. Right in your margin. What does he say? What's the word? Right. John, Gospel of John. Chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Let's turn there. I want to show you. Gospel of John. Go to chapter 18. Look down at verse number 4. They're going to try to come and get Jesus. There, Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives. This is after the Last Supper. The disciples, of course, are falling asleep. And Jesus has been praying. And then verse 4. They see a contingency of Roman guards and the temple police filing and clanking out through the east gate. If you're on the Mount of Olives, it's within plain sight. He could have seen and likely heard them with their lanterns and all, clanking armor and swords. If he really needed to bug out, they wouldn't have caught him by surprise. But he knew he had to stay. He knew he had to be arrested that night. Because he knew that he had to be on the cross because the next day was what? Passover. If you didn't know, Jesus died on the Passover. Remember? Exodus, the angel of judgment, was going to come through and kill the firstborn unless he saw the what? Blood of the what? Lamb. And then he would pass over. Jesus died on the Passover. Every Jewish person should have seen that. But back to the story. So here comes Judas Iscariot, and they clank their way up, down, I should say, the Valley of Kidron, clanking up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus sees them coming, and he greets them. Verse 4, chapter 18, John, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and he said to them, whom are you seeking? As if he didn't know. And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. And some of your translations have a he, and the he is in italics. How many of you have that? You're looking at it. That's because the italic he is not what he said. He didn't say, I'm that guy. He said, I am. What is the name of God? Back all the way in Exodus 3, verse 14, Moses from the burning bush, what is your name? God, I'll tell you what my name is. I am that I am that I am that I am, meaning I am the eternal existing one, all of that. And that's where we get our word Jehovah. In Hebrew, in Exodus 3, verse 14, what is your name? I am is for Hebrew letters. We would transliterate them YHWH, Yahweh. And we insert, of course, the vowels for the convenience of our tongue. Jehovah really is Yahweh. Whenever in your Old Testament you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R and D, that's your word, Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, the YHWH. All right, real quick quiz. How do you say God Almighty in Hebrew? You say Yahweh. Back to the story. Whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Erase or at least circle the he in italics because he didn't say he. Here's what Jesus responded. I am. Now watch what happens. And Judas who betrayed him stood with him. And now when he, where's the pack where it said? There it is. It says verse 6. And now when he had said to them, I am, they fell back and fell to the ground. Act of imagination. I'm the last guy that got rousted out of the barracks. Where are we going? I don't know. We're supposed to go follow this guy. And they followed Judas Iscariot. And, you know, your helmet is not fitting right. And your breastplate and your sword and your bug because you got... And you're 100 people back. You can't hear the conversation. What are we even doing? Wham! And you are on your back looking at the stars. What was that? Do you hear me? Sorry if I woke the baby. But that kind of surprise, they all fell down. I wrote in my margin, dress rehearsal for Revelation 19? Question mark. Can't say for sure. Back to the book of Revelation 19. Can't say for sure. But you've heard me say for years, if it's important in the Bible, there'll be a model for it. And I believe the reason they all fell down when Jesus said, I am, was a dress rehearsal for Revelation 19. And what came out of his mouth? Well, it was a sword. What that means was he said something from the Bible. Is I am anywhere in your Bible? Yes, it is. What's the word? I just betcha. There's another bet for you, Michael. If that's what he says, then I owe you 50 million angel bucks. And he himself, Jesus, will rule them. That is to say, the combatants in the Valley of Armageddon with a rod of iron. Here, write Psalm 2, verse 9. Psalm 2, verse 9. Did you know that Psalm 2 is a videotape of this moment? We should probably go there and look at it. Let's go. Come on back. Psalm 2, everybody. If you look at it in that way, in that light, just like Psalm 22 is a videotape of the crucifixion of Jesus, my hands and my feet are pierced. That's in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's verse 1 of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if read as if you are standing at the foot of the cross, you will see that God knew about the crucifixion day. Now let's go to Psalm 2. Was it written by David? Mm-hmm. But this is also about Revelation 19. Here's the video. Why do the nations, who are the nations? Gentile nations. Why are they so upset? Well, because they hate each other, paranoid of one another. That's why they're hacking themselves to pieces there in the Valley of Armageddon. And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, R-N-D. There's Jehovah, Y-H-W-H, the I Am. They take counsel against God and against his anointed. This is Messiah. This is Jesus. Let me sort of roll it down for you. Clang, clang, we hate you, king of the south. Clang, clang, we hate you, king of the east. And they're all doing this in the valley of Armageddon. And all of a sudden, they hear something. They see something. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. Revelation 19, and we're with him in white clothing. And here comes Jesus. Here's what all the guys here in the valley of Armageddon do. Wait, boys, why do they plot a vain thing? What's the vain thing? They turn all their weapons on the approaching Jesus. Is that a good idea? Just saying. No. They get a terrible idea against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds to pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven, that's the Lord, the Father, and shall laugh. Yeah, nice try. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now remember, these people are in the Valley of Armageddon. They have refused 3.5 years on their cell phones of the messages of the two witnesses there in Jerusalem. For the last 3.5 years, they're not listening to the 144,000 evangelists. Oh, and they're not even listening to the angel flying across the sky saying, don't take the mark. They have disregarded all of that. God has allowed the surface of the earth to resemble hell more and more and more. Demons are all around injuring these people. And still they say rocks fall on us. In fact, I'm going to go kill some other humans. And that is the rebellious heart of all of these here in the Valley of Armageddon. And then he will speak to them in his wrath. Revelation 19, verse 15. He will speak, circle that. That's the word, the sword that comes out of his mouth. I believe it's going to be I Am. And distress them in his deep displeasure. And what he does likely is says, I Am. And the force of that, which knocked down about 100 guys on the Garden of Gethsemane, is going to roll over this entire battlefield. 180 miles from north to south, 30 miles on average wide, blood spattering to the height of the horse's bridle, and clang, 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 and for a moment they see Jesus approaching. All the generals say, turn your weapons on that guy, get him. Jesus says something, whoosh, all around the entire battle of Armageddon. Armageddon, now they're all dead. On my holy hill of Zion, verse 7, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Who is the son of the Father? Jesus. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Now please remember, 6,000 years, God has allowed humans to try to govern themselves. And here the Valley of Armageddon, and earth scorched with warfare, and very few humans even alive. It is so desperate and awful of a place, God says, enough. He says to the Son, I told you I was going to make the entire planet your footstool. And now is the time, my son. Go take control and rescue planet Earth and rescue the humans from themselves. Verse 9, and you shall break them with the rod of iron. And what is that rod of iron? I bet it's synonymous with that word. Right, Revelation 19. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Back to the book of Revelation. Now that you've seen that Psalm 2 is a literal videotape, amazing. Let's continue. We're back to Revelation chapter 19. And we are finishing up with verse, well, let's go back to verse 15. And he himself, Jesus, will rule them, the combatants of Armageddon, with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9. And he himself, Jesus, treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Treading the winepress would be something very visual to them. If you wore white pants or white smock and you're squishing grapes, what would your white apparel look like? Treading the winepress. And again, write Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Now verse 16. And he, Jesus, has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do you have a name written on your thigh? Those of you with a Jewish background, you know that this is a prayer shawl that is worn around the shoulders, and at the end, it kind of ends more or less at the thigh. At the bottom are a series of knots. Each one of those knots tells a story. And in those knots, that macrame, and it's called a talus. At the bottom, as he's seated on his horse, the talus is resting on his thigh with the knots. And the knots spell out King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wrote in my margin, one day everyone is going to see his name, this name. Who is he? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He said something. And all of the combatants of the Battle of Armageddon are fallen over dead in 1 nanosecond. Everybody's seeing this. How powerful, holy, and righteous is Jesus on his horse this day? Can you see it in your mind's eye? How many of you are glad you're on this side of Jesus and the horse and not on the other side? This was really in my mind and heart this week. One day everyone is going to see this and his name. For the unsaved in the Valley of Armageddon, as you might imagine, deep, paralyzing terror right before they're dispatched. For the saved, us behind him, deep, invigorating humility, gratitude, and awe. This is the Jesus we worshiped this morning. This should be the Jesus we surrender to every morning. What do you mean? Well, you know, we're in the Laodicean sort of church age, said Jesus, when churches are, well, many of them, if not most of them, the largest flavor of the church right before Jesus comes back is, well, it's really that church is about me. How did it make me feel? The songs, the messages, they're not verse by verse, expository teaching. They're basically a steady diet of subjects, how you can have a better life, better marriage. You, me. How many of you know that this church, Harvest Family Fellowship, does not exist for this church? I want to say it again. Church isn't for us. Church is for him. I love Jesus. A lot of people say that. They say it on Sunday, often with tears in their eyes. But then on Monday, they return to their typical self-centered lives. As if this Jesus we're seeing right now, as if he didn't even exist. Is this Jesus we are seeing the videotape in Revelation 19, is that the same Jesus who currently is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Yes. And if this Jesus is real then, he is real now. Harvest, what is my fruit on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday night? Does sin, either my sin or those around me and I hang with, does it bother me? Does it bother me enough to plead with God to change me? This day's coming, you guys. What if we lived every day of our life as if this Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to be here in 15 minutes? What will we do then? Verse 17, we'll cruise now. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Why? Because all that dead flesh, God says, these birds are going to eat up. Verse 18, Then you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. Did you know that the Bible says in hell, the big shots on earth will not be remembered? The Bible says that. When they arrive at hell, nobody cares what a big shot you were on the earth. So go ahead, eat up the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great, there in the valley of Armageddon. Jesus said something, they all fell over backwards, likely dead. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth. A book of Daniel chapter 11 says you have Antichrist with his king and kingdom, and then his own kingdom starts to break and fracture into four pieces. Antichrist is a king, probably of Europe, king of the north, king of the south, and a king of the east. They're all there to battle in the battle of Armageddon. Verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who works supernatural signs in his, the Antichrist's, presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Remember, the Bible says that an angel has been cruising across the sky. Don't take the mark. And many, if not most, still do it anyway. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the eternal hell. That's outer darkness. Sheol currently is the temporary hell. There's another one that God has made, not for people, but people will go there. God made it for the fallen angels, but people will choose to go there, literally shoving aside Jesus' dead body to get there. Verse 23, 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded out from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's Jesus. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, I want you to go now to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Because, Michael, I think what we're going to call today's message is Jesus returns! Exclamation point, order of events. Let me show you what happens. And as always, God's word is its own best explainer. Daniel chapter 12, everyone. We're going to end here today. Daniel chapter 12 gives us the video of what happens. Are you in Daniel chapter 12? Look down at verse number 7. Then I, Daniel, heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. When he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, that would be God, that it shall be for a time, one, times plus two, so there's three, and a half a time. This is a time, times, and half a time, that's 3.5 years. So this is Daniel actually seeing the end of the second 3.5 years of the 7-year Great Tribulation. What's going to happen? Watch. And when the power of the holy people, that's Israel, has been completely shattered. You know what? Hold your finger in Daniel. Go to Hosea, please. Old Testament book of Hosea. Look at chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea, centuries before Jesus was born, also sees this place, sees Revelation 19. Hosea 5, look at verse 15. I will return again, says the Lord, to my place. Wait a minute. Where is God's place typically? Well, that would be heaven. Why is he going to return again? That means that he left heaven and will go back. This is Hosea seeing that God left heaven when he zipped up a human suit and was on the earth and then went back in the form of the resurrection and the ascension from the Mount of Olives. God will return again to my place when? Until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Singular. Has Israel done a number of offenses against God? What's the one in the heart and the mind of the Father? Palm Sunday, when they rejected Jesus as Messiah. Then they, Israel, will seek my face. That's at the midpoint of the great tribulation. And in their affliction, tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, Jehovah God. For he is torn, but he will heal us. This is also speaking of Revelation 19. When he comes back, he has stricken us, Israel, but he will bind us. After 2 days, he will revive us. Think in your margin, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Let's put that on and see if it fits. He has stricken, but he will bind us. After 2,000 years, he will revive us. How long has it been since Palm Sunday, you guys? 2,000 years. And on the third day, when the millennium is about to begin, that third 1,000 years, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. And here, of course, write Micah 2, verse 12. When all have redeemed Israel from Petra, oh, Messiah, we missed you the first time. Please come back. And here he does. Back to Daniel chapter 12. For times and a half a time, the last 3.5 years, when the power of the holy people Israel has been completely shattered, write Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Oh God, there's nothing more we could do. The Antichrist looks as if he's going to finally get us. All these things will be finished, Daniel. In other words, from the time the Antichrist sets up his own image in the Holy of Holies, at the midpoint, until the time Jesus, Messiah, returns to destroy the Antichrist, will be 3.5 years, 1260 days, the second half of the Great Tribulation. Verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, when's it going to happen? Verse 9. Then he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. And I have this next part highlighted. Till the end, till the time of the end. That's these days' harvest. The times you and I are living in, this was written to us. Right now, verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white and refined because of all the tribulation of the Jewish people. But the wicked shall do wickedly. These prophecies are a much future generation, ours. And none of the wicked shall understand. In other words, the wicked will have no interest in the end times. How about prophecy? Are you seeing that? Even some churches say, we don't talk about Bible prophecy because, well, we're a seeker-friendly church, and we don't want to make the people, especially the unsaved, unsettled. How many of you got saved because God's Holy Spirit unsettled you about your sin? These are the ones surprised like a thief in the night that we covered last Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians 5. But the wise will understand. Daniel is saying prophecy is wise, and the wise will know what time it is and will be ready. Verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, midpoint of the Great Tribulation, and the abomination of desolation is set up. Unfortunate English translation. That's the Hebrew word, nathan, and it literally means given over, really given up to. In other words, until this Antichrist statue is taken over or given up, actually, to the Lord who just walked into town. Until the abomination of desolations is given over, given up to the holy people, Antichrist now is gone, remember? He's been dispatched to outer darkness. There shall be 1,290 days. What's going on here? the Antichrist stops the Jewish sacrifices in that third temple in Jerusalem at the midpoint. 1260 days later, Jesus shows up, and I'll bet you a million angel bucks it's going to be on the Mosaic Feast of the Feast of Atonement. I'll bet you. And he shows up. He, the Antichrist, at that midpoint, puts an image of himself in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus returns, Revelation 19, exactly 1260 days from that point, that terrible statue remains up for another 30 days. That's why it's 1290 days. What's going on? Jesus is back on the planet. He lets that awful statue stay in the Holy of Holies for 30 more days. Why? We can only hazard a guess. Probably what happens is write in your margin Matthew 25, verses 31 through 41. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 41. What is that? That's the separating of the sheep from the goats when Jesus comes back. From the posers, I'm so a Christian, but Jesus knows their heart. No, you're not. And that's the separating of the sheep and the goat. The goats from the sheep, the non-saved from the saved. Why? Because only the saved are going to begin the millennial reign with Jesus. Only those truly saved are going to go into the millennial reign. Some are blessed by how they treated Israel during the Great Tribulation. Others are cursed. Verse 12. We're not done. Now blessed is he who waits and survives, really, to the 1,335 days. Here is another 45 days for a total of 75 total. Are we seeing this? Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives. It cracks in half, says the book of Isaiah. He then probably goes to the Valley of Armageddon. He deals with them. Very likely you're going to have the separating of the sheep and the goats. That's going to happen. And potentially, as well as refurbishing and healing planet Earth, is a total of 75 days. And why are they so blessed? Because if you made it past the separating of the sheep and the goats, you are saved. And where are you going? You're going to live with Jesus and all the new-bodied believers for the next 1,000 years, and planet Earth is restored. That's why you're blessed. The 75 days of judgment separating sheep and goats, judgment of the nations who persecuted Israel during the Great Tribulation, they're done. Planet Earth is restored back to Eden. New-bodied believers are assigned to your new territories. The entire earth is now Eden-like once again. Currently, the extreme latitudes are not really habitable. The farther north or farther south you go, the weather gets rough. In the millennial reign, very likely these big earthquakes could potentially be God raising a singular continent. In other words, you don't have to get into a boat to get to Jerusalem, that the Bible says every year for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the entire planet is now back to its Eden-like condition and atmosphere. Perfect. And probably you can live at extreme latitudes now because it's all like Hawaii. New body believers get their new territories because we are going to rule and reign with Jesus. The humans are now going to live again for 1,000 years. They're going to repopulate the earth. And our job is to be in and among them, teaching them. Zechariah 8 verse 3 says, at this time, 10 men will grab the sleeves of one Jewish man saying, you know Jehovah God, teach us. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 says that the knowledge of God will cover the earth like a sea. It is my most passionate prayer, Harvest, that every one of you and every one of you are here seeing this.